All right, so by the way, how's everybody doing? You been sitting for a while listening to this stuff? Everybody awake? Okay, good. Okay. Because this is a really long sermon. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Hopefully it's not, because what I'm going to talk about is powerful and simple, but we need to kind of get it, so it'll take a few minutes. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6. So if you would please open up a Bible, and we're going to be studying really the last few verses of Luke chapter 6. We're beginning in verse 46. And this patch of Luke chapter 6 we're in is Luke's rendering of the Sermon on the Mount, and it finishes just like Matthew's does, with a little story. And of course, there's a little Sunday school ditty that you may remember that goes with it, about, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Okay, you know the rest of the words, because I can't remember them all. But basically, like, the rain came down, and the flood came up, and the rain came down, and the flood came up. We do all the hand motions, and then the wise man's house, like, stood firm. And then the foolish man, I guess that's a hand motion for foolish man, you know, built his house on the sand, and the rain comes down, and the flood comes up, and his house goes splat with a clap, okay? But we know the story, right? And then we ask, like, you know, what is the song continues, right, that the rock is Jesus Christ, and building your house on Jesus Christ, I mean, that's the right Sunday school answer. But just saying that Jesus is the rock, and therefore I have a strong house, there's like some building that goes on. And there's actually more to this idea than just Jesus being the rock. The rock actually has to do a lot with our choice of obedience and how we relate to Jesus. And as Jesus teaches this, he's going to confront us with three very, very powerful calls on our life that are challenging and maybe a little unsettling. And so that's what we're going to look at right now. And I think we're going to see some building on the rock will be the fruit of what we study this morning. So would you stand with me, please? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask right now that you would help me. As I bring your word, Lord, would you help me to just be the channel through which you will speak with power to your people? Holy Spirit, would you take charge of every one of our hearts in this place? Open us up to the teaching that you have for us. And Lord, as we often pray, I pray again. Would you use this word by your Spirit to make us more like Jesus in the minutes ahead? In his name I pray. Amen. Have a seat, please. Okay, so Jesus here is speaking to a large audience, and he's been talking about the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. And then he gives this remarkable command to love your enemies. And then he develops that a bit. We've been studying this over, this is our sixth Sunday in this particular text of Scripture. And he concludes with this little, I don't know, parable or this teaching. And the opening shot here is a call to a relationship. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? See, to call somebody Lord actually is to make a statement about the relationship we have with them. Like, what Lord means is he's in charge. What Lord means is he's the master. And when I call him my Lord, I mean, you know, when I come to faith and proclaim Jesus as Lord, or as I pray to him and call him Lord, I'm making a statement that I understand that relationship, that he's the boss and I'm not the boss. Now, I don't know about you, but in my flesh, when I get put in circumstances where somebody else says, you're not in charge, I go, whoa, what are you talking about? I'm not in charge. When somebody tries to assert authority over us, we like push back against that, don't we? That's what our flesh does. I had a funny experience not too long ago. Actually, it was like this week. where somebody came in my office and dropped like this slip of paper on my desk. And then with a twinkle in their eye, bolted. And the piece of paper says, "You're not the boss of me." And it says LOL and has a little smiley face. Now the first people to laugh, I think, are in the women's Bible study, right? Okay, the Tuesday women's Bible study, they're taking a little course, a curriculum, and it's entitled, right, "You're not the boss of me." Help me out here. What's that about? Okay. 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 So, but anyway, I will tell you who did this. Okay, it was Deb. She was like funning with me. She comes in and goes, and then walks out, right? "You're not the boss of me." But isn't that the reaction of our flesh, right? When somebody says that they're the boss? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Jesus says. So we call him Lord. We're making a statement about him being the boss. Now, here's a really interesting thing. I mean, a lot of people, they somehow think that I come to this place where I hear about Jesus and I decide to let him be Lord of my life. See, I say, I'm gonna proclaim Jesus as Lord of my life. But let me tell you something that's kind of interesting about that. It's bogus, that idea. See, because Jesus is Lord of all creation. Our God reigns. Would you say that with me? Our God reigns. So Jesus is in charge of you, even if you say, "You're not the boss of me." He was Lord of your life when you were born in sin. He was Lord of, he is Lord of the life of all the people today that say, "Not interested, don't want to know anything about him." He is Lord of your life when you come to faith. He is Lord of everything. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And you know, this is like, the fact that our God reigns is wonderful news. Our God reigns means that all the stuff of life where you go, "Ooh, that's out of control." No, it's not. All the things that you see that are like wicked and evil and say, "Nobody's going to do anything about that." That's not right. He reigns. All of the abundance, all of the blessings, all of the healing for people that we just prayed for this morning, safety for people that are going off into the mission field, the work that goes on in the grief share world where the broken hearts get bound up, everything that you're dealing with in your life, a God who loves you, who created everything, is sovereign and is reigning and ruling over all of that. But you know, a lot of us have trouble understanding and stepping into that truth. I had an experience when I was a young man. I was 17. I got sworn into the Navy. I went to the U.S. Naval Academy. And they have kind of a leadership development program they call a hazing. And you spend the whole first year being called a plebe, which basically, you know, is like means like way down low. And they help you to understand that. Okay, with clarity that like you're not in charge, that other people are. It's actually part of your leadership development. It's this understanding of being under authority and the fact that you're not the boss, that other people are. And I remember that first day, you know, I was 9 days out of high school. And so I got sworn in with all these guys. They got their suit and ties on. And, you know, a few weeks earlier, they're all like strutting around campus as high school seniors. By the way, this is a little proverb for you. If you're a senior right now, yeah, you're just about to be a freshman, okay? So they're like all strutting around thinking they're all rock solid. And then they come in and they process you after you take the oath and commit yourself. They like beezer your hair off and then they take you to a place where they give you, like they measure your feet and your waist and your height and all that stuff. And they're giving you like shoes and socks and underwear. And they give you like a government issue, like tissue paper and toothbrush and stuff. And they put all this stuff in a couple of great big laundry bags. And then they say, "You got to take this up to your room." And that's when I find out my room is like on the fifth floor of this dorm. And I go to the elevator and say, "Oh, elevators aren't for plebes." And so I carry all the stuff up there and I bring it into my room. And this is June 29th, 1970s, because I'm old. Okay, so that's a long time ago. And I walk in my room and my roommates Mike and Jim are there. And then this guy presents himself to the door of our room. And basically, like looking at him, he's wearing like these tropical white uniform with like shoulder boards and got a military officer's hat on. And like looking at him, he's like shaped like that. And he stands there and he says, I need to introduce myself. I'm your squad leader. My name is, I'm a midshipman first class. That means senior, you're not. Okay, midshipman first class, John Held. That was his name. And so having been raised in a home where I was taught manners, I just stepped right up and said, my name's Mike Moran. How do you do? And he looks at my hand. He basically says, excuse me, something you need to know. First of all, as I told you, my name was John, but my name to you is Sir. You got that? And here's how we're going to make sure we solidify this relationship. I'm not shaking my hand. Instead, right now, you're on your face on the ground. You're giving me 25 push-ups. That was reality. Was he was in charge, I was not. Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus says, and not do what I tell you? What we all need to understand is Jesus is Lord of your life, and those who surrender his lordship now, you know, Randy, I don't know what led you to Philippians 2, but what Randy read, you know, was this idea that God did not consider, or Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, or he takes on the appearance of a man. He's formed in the shape or the form of a bondservant, and he humbles himself, becomes obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that, and then therefore God exalted him, right, to the highest place, gives him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. There's a day when that's going to happen. Everybody is going to confess Jesus is Lord, those who get it right today, and those that miss it are going to get it right on that last day. The first challenge and call on all of our lives is to get the relationship right. He's Lord. This you're not the boss of me stuff? I want to like ceremonially tear this up, but I think this is like too fun of a thing to have, so I'm not going to tear it up. But we need to lose that when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. We need to surrender ourselves to Jesus' authority. The second call that he brings just follows naturally from that, which is if he's the boss, we do what the boss says, right? If he is Lord, we just step into obedience. So the kind of the first call here is to call us into that right relationship. The second is just a very simple call to obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Isn't it funny that we don't do that? Maybe we don't believe he's Lord. Maybe we don't get it. But that's we do that, right? We proclaim his Lord, and then we don't do what he says. You know, when Jesus came to the end of his earthly ministry, you know, he comes, born in a manger, all that, grows up, he's 30 years old, he starts this earthly ministry, goes on for 3 years, he lives this perfect sinless life, he teaches with power, he does miracles. At the end of that life, he dies on a cross for your sins and mine. So he had no sin, we got a whole bunch. So he can take it all so we can live forever, forgiven of our sins. And when he does that, he also purchases us and establishes his relationship with us and his mastery and lordship over us. He's buried, he rises again from the dead, he hangs around with his posse for a season, and then he ascends into heaven. And you know, the last teaching he gives in Matthew's gospel just before he goes is he says, all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I'm Lord. Therefore, as you are going, make disciples of all the nations. So he gives us our assignment, which is to be connecting with people, to lead them into a right relationship with him, to choose to follow him, to choose to let their lives be transformed by him. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's an act of obedience. Or command. By the way, if you weren't with us last week on Sunday afternoon, we had the best time. We went up to the lake and we had baptisms and the water was warm. The breeze was cool. I learned a lesson, by the way, because we had some baptism candidates that were like this tall, and we had one that was like this tall. And I baptized the tall one first, which meant I had to go like out into like chest deep water, and then the rest of them I got to stand in water this deep, wet from here to here with the wind blowing. So I learned my lesson. Baptized the short kid first. But what a glorious celebration, right? It is the celebration of the initiation of new life in Jesus, of like dying to the old self, coming to life as a new self. And this is what Jesus commands us to do, to celebrate the new life we have, which is being rightly related to him, But then Jesus continues. He says, not only baptizing them, but teaching them to obey what I have commanded. Teaching them to obey. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? When I was growing up, my dad used to like to kind of make pronouncements about different things. He grew up in Seneca Falls, New York, in Seneca County. And when he was a kid, he knew some like genuine Seneca Indians up there. And he used to like kind of use them to make points. And one of them was when he talked about somebody that like said stuff but didn't actually follow through and do it. You know, whenever he did this, he would say, you know, the Seneca Indian chiefs say, and then he would go like this, like he was like in a 1940s black and white Western, you know, and he'd say, we know men like you, big wind, no rain. Or if you're Texan, all hat, no cattle, right? That's somebody that says, Lord, Lord, and doesn't do what he says. And you know, we take on board this idea we're to make disciples, and as Jesus said, teach them to obey. Sometimes in the church, we like get over-focused on the teaching part. And so we study and we learn and we study the Word of God and we memorize it and we teach and teach and teach and teach and teach, but we actually never get to the obedience part. I love the way conference speaker, author Francis Chan talks about this. He says it looks like this. He says, Dad says, go clean your room. Some hours later, he checks with the kid. Let's talk. I said, go clean your room. I said, Dad, it's like amazing. I got together with my friends. And you know, in those four words, there's such power. And we studied a word, that idea of go. That idea of go and the fact that you and Mom like gave me life and I have mobility and energy and hope and a future because of you just makes me want to praise you. And then the clean part, we wrestled with, we struggled with that because like there are different kinds of clean. I mean, there's like you know, sometimes I see it like sweeping those hemlock needles that fall every year, this time of year, off the deck. And so is that deck really clean? Well, it's really not, because there's a whole other standard of clean. And it's like that clean room where they're assembling a spacecraft, you know, and they're wearing a suit and like they can't, you know, they got masks on because they don't want any like little germs or droplets of like human moisture and thumbprints, and they got little boots on because they don't even want electrons to leak into this place because it is so incredibly clean. And you and Mom, you keep like the stuff that we would need to really make it clean. You know, like the Lysol and the Clorox and the ammonia, you keep that locked up. So it couldn't have been literal about cleaning the room. But I think it really speaks to is the fact that watching you and Dad live such good lives that we should live wholesome lives too. I'm getting so much out of this, and I'm only two words in. Go clean your room. Just reminds us that this is actually your house, not mine. And you've given me a room. I can't wait to tell my friends at school that I have generous parents, how awesome you are. Go clean your room. And that word room, you know, I've got this English Standard Bible, and when John says, in my Father's house are many rooms, he used rooms, but you know, I like the King James better because it says, and my Father's house are many mansions. And that gives me a picture of what you're really trying to say, which is abundant, expansive, living in a forever future. Oh, Dad, you're so great. I praise you. And then Dad says, you didn't clean your room, did you? You know, in the church, we kind of do that stuff, right? I mean, we've been like some weeks in this Sermon on the Mount. And you know, after the first couple weeks about talking to the blessings of the kingdom, we talked about the fact that Jesus commands us to love our enemies. Is that complicated to understand? No, it's real simple, right? And he actually tells us what to do. You can read up a few verses, and he says, do good things for them. He says, speak good things to them and about them. He says, pray for their blessing. Talk to God good things. And he says, because of your enemies, they're going to be jerks. And if they pop you in the face, don't let that dissuade you from pressing in love into their lives. And give generously. All right, so that's what we've been looking at. That's what he's talking about. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So now this gets kind of like for this morning. So we've been hearing him say, love your enemies. Have I actually like done something in the last couple weeks to Maybe love a stranger. Maybe love a jerk. Maybe love somebody who's actively opposed to me. This is a serious calling on our lives, right? He says, take this lordship thing seriously and walk in obedience. When I say clean your room, clean your room. Sobering, isn't it? It could be overwhelming too, because I can think, man, I could start rattling off a list of like 50, 60 things. Just give me a minute. That are in the Bible where I know Jesus has commanded me to do it, and I'm asking myself, did I really do it? It's kind of like when I was in high school, we're living in Southern California. I'm a surfer. I'm living within walking distance of the beach. Mom on Tuesday says, your dad's on a business trip. You need to mow the lawn. He's going to be back on Friday. Friday afternoon comes. After school, what did I do? Well, after school stuff, you know, band, that kind of junk. I went surfing. She says on Friday, said, the lawn's not mowed. What's up? I go, I forgot. Actually, I think that might have been true. See, because when she told me, I said, well, that's a low priority. I'll just put it down on the bottom shelf. And then maybe I really did forget. She helped me learn to remember. Jesus calls us into this relationship that he's Lord. And he quite simply calls us to live like we understand it in obedience. And then there's a third calling here, which you actually have to get now into the text a little bit to understand what's going on. See, because then Jesus tells this story. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. And by the way, if you're familiar with the Matthew passage, this is nuanced. It's a little different. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I'll show you what he's like. So now he's going to give an illustration of what a life lived in obedience to Jesus looks like. He says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Something I want you to just see the way that's expressed is that word building doesn't talk about the completed house. It talks about the practice or the process of doing the building. So it's like a man who is building a house, but in order to build that house, he dug, and in our English text it says deep. There actually are two verbs there. He dug and he dug deeper. And then he placed, a third verb, the house on the foundation of the rock. He dug deeper, he placed it on the foundation of the rock. It suggests that Jesus is talking about a process that requires kind of like ongoing effort, and actually it does. And it's the process that, we talked about this last time. If Jesus takes me, a brand new believer, I mean, this is like a crowd early in Jesus' ministry, and says, love your neighbors, and I look at myself and say, I'm no shape to love my neighbors. I mean, 10 minutes before I met you, Jesus, I was like so wrapped up in self, and you've kind of loosened me up on that. Now I want to give my life to you. And so for me to actually have a heart like Jesus, there are a lot of miles to travel, aren't there? And thank you, Rye. Rye, you're the best, because you always agree right at the right moment. Because every single one of us, like, we have issues in our lives that make us not like Jesus. And what Jesus has called us to is to be like Jesus. And when we become like Jesus, guess what people who are like Jesus do? They love like Jesus. I'm going to repeat this idea, if, for those of you that were here before, of what loving like Jesus looks like, because it is so incredible. It's when we are completely opposed to him, when we are enemies of God, when we're shaking our fist at him, or we've just decided it doesn't matter, or we're indifferent. He leaves heaven, and he comes, and he dies for us. Because he loves us so much, he wants the very best for us, which is to be forgiven of our sins, reconciled to God, to live in the kingdom that he has described at the beginning of the sermon, a place where instead of poverty, there is abundance. In a place where instead of hunger, there is satisfaction. In a place where instead of weeping, there is laughter. He wants to bring us into that world, and the only way he can come is if we get cleaned up and we can't clean ourselves up. So he does it for us, and he does it for us at great personal cost. He gets nailed to a cross and dies. And he does it when we least deserve it. He says, I want you to love people like that. I say, man, I don't know how to do that. No, you don't. I don't have a heart to do that. No, you don't. Well, how do you get it? You enter into a process of change, a lifelong process of change. And you go from being inwardly focused to outwardly, to being incapable of that kind of love, to being consumed by the capacity to love like that. And it's like a complete transformation. A couple days ago, I was visiting one of our senior saints, and she showed me a monarch butterfly chrysalis hanging at her house. And I was reminded that Dosti Kids here, maybe two Sundays ago, showed me one. It's still there. It's on the railing of this handicap ramp. Don't mess with it, because it looks like I can see little wings in there and stuff, right? But you know, that was a butterfly. You know how this works, right? Pastors use this all the time about how we change, right? But you know, it's a butterfly, builds that little cocoon. God's changing the butterfly into a caterpillar cocoon. God's changing the caterpillar into a butterfly, like right now. It's a process. Who's doing the work? The Lord is. But when it comes to being transformed into the image of Jesus, he gives us work to do. So it's like a man building a house who digs and digs deeper. Digs and digs deeper. It's a picture of you got a piece of property here, you want to build a house. We live in New England. You know, the first thing you do is like make a lot of hardwood go away. So you got to cut down some trees. And then you get somebody in with a digger machine, right? And they dig down a little topsoil, and then below the topsoil, what do you got? Rocks, right? Little ones, big ones, and then eventually you get done deep enough so you can build a foundation. There you have it. That's a picture of the Christian life, okay? When I first meet Jesus, okay, he's like, okay, I'm like a vacant lot. And then what has to happen is I got to cut down the trees. I got to start digging. When I get to the big rocks, I got to lever them out of there. This probably is a lot easier to talk about if I think about what it was like in 1820, right? Where they didn't have like this, like, you know, I hire some guy and he comes in and digs it all up. No, I got to do the work. I got to pick those rocks up and move them over there. You know, you see all those stone walls, you realize like somebody like moved all those by hand or with draft animals or something. Goodness. And when you get the big ones, right, I got to figure out how to split them or blow them up or something, right? And I have to deal with that. And so actually what Jesus is talking about is the guy that hears my word and obeys it is like a guy building a house, doing that hard work of digging and digging deeper. Because what's at the bottom of the hole, when I get all of the rocks out of the way, what is the bottom of the hole is me created in the image of God, transformed into the likeness of Jesus, and I plant myself on that foundation of Jesus in me. That's what the picture is here. And you're going to say, this is like this pick of shovel work is easy. No, it's hard work. And so the third calling is to do the hard work, which is to first admit, like, I got issues. I loved it last week when I asked you guys to all say, I've got issues. I said, yeah, you do. But we do, right? We got stuff. So we got topsoil to remove. We have little rocks. We have big rocks. And so we start moving those. And as we move them, we get to the place we're moving towards Jesus. We get to the place where our life is truly established on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not something you do when you basically say, Jesus is Lord, and then like go on with the rest of your life. And that's the second house. See, he says, the one who hears and does not do them, it's like a man who built a house. He's done building. On the ground without a foundation. So no dirt gets moved, no rocks get moved, no Jesus, right? There's the contrast. What's he call us to do? To step into that process of change. He calls us to acknowledge the relationship he's Lord, to live like he is in obedience, and to step into and continue. By the way, you don't get transformed in the likeness of Jesus like in a 6-month Bible study when you first get saved. It is a lifetime ongoing process of continually getting up the spade, turning over the dirt, and go, another rock. Look. And then get rid of that. Like, how do you do that? I want to finish with some practical ideas and then finish the way Jesus does, which is, like, what are the stakes? Like, why do we do this? The things that we need to do, like to dig up and move the rocks, are basically just to bring Jesus and his presence and his word and his power into our lives. And he confronts those things. And so it has to do with our engagement with the Word of God. Is you need to bring the living Word into your life, because the Word is like, well, it says of itself, it's like a hammer that breaks rocks. So I bring the Word in and it starts chipping at the rocks. It is the Word that is a fire that burns off the stuff that doesn't belong in my life. And so I use these spiritual disciplines to transform. I bring the Word in. I pray and I bring the presence of Jesus into my life. And core to that prayer is confession. See, because if I got a rock in my life, in the dirt that needs to get out of the way for the foundation to be Jesus, we've got another name for that rock. It's called sin. And God's word says that we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to remove that sin. And so confession is central to this process, and it takes work. It means I got to get up in the morning and say, Lord, what is it that I can bring to you today that will make me more like Jesus? What can I confess to you today? And then when you think you're like walking towards Jesus, and all of a sudden, this guy like comes up behind you going too fast on Route 171. I told that story a couple weeks ago. And then your flesh rises up. You go, what? Are you kidding me? Another rock. And we confess that. And it gets out of the way. It's a lifetime of this building that takes place. Another important piece of this is if I commit a life to becoming more like Jesus, a great help, an essential and needful help, is to be in open, honest, and intimate fellowship with other believers who can basically say, I've been watching you. Big wind, no rain. And could call you to account that you're talking, but you're not walking. That you're basically, like, you dug up a couple rocks, and now you've learned how to kind of, like, sashay around those rocks in your life instead of doing the work to break them up and get rid of them. This is a Christian life that Jesus is calling us to in these few short verses. And, you know, we do have... Also, did you know you do have to learn obedience? By the way, you can't get obedience like in an online course, okay? We learn obedience in relationships with people like Midshipman First Class John Held that come and say, I'm in charge, you're not, do push-ups, quit complaining. And you know how God sets it up? He sets it up in the home, right? When he says, parents, obey, or children, obey your parents because this is right in the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6. He sets it up in the family structure of the home, the relationship between husbands and wives. He sets it up in our relationship with the government where he says submit to governing authorities. He sets us up in our relationship with one another in the church where he tells us all to submit to the leadership God has put in place in the church. It all has to do with learning obedience. Jesus had to learn obedience. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. We learn obedience when difficult stuff comes into our lives. That's how we learn. That's the process Jesus is calling us to. And you know, these are words of encouragement. Big word, what? Exhortation. It's kind of like, son, clean your room. Like, get up off the couch and do this. And then he contrasts these two stories and he tells us why. He says, this guy that builds a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on the rock, the one who is like one who hears my words and does them, he says, when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. So if you have a life like that, it's like stormproof. The other house, right, the one where the relationship with Jesus hasn't been acknowledged, the obedience isn't there, and the process of being transformed into Jesus' likeness isn't going on, that house is like one where there's no foundation. So when the flood comes, swept away. It's the word, is that song. By the way, I found the online version was that the house went, like, fell or something, but I think that we like the version the house went splat. Yeah? Okay. House goes splat, right, when the flood comes, because it isn't built on the foundation of a right relationship with Jesus Christ and obedience and transformation. And so when you think about that, I'm almost done. Everybody's looking exhausted, so I'm almost done here, okay? Just two ways to interpret that. It's good to have a life that's stormproof, right? Because some of you are experiencing storms in your life today. Amen? You got stuff going on. I mean, and if you have Jesus in your life, isn't it awesome that you can have his strength and his power because you've invested in a relationship with him and you can trust in his Lord, and it makes us stormproof, right? But the word flood is chosen here, I think, for a reason. And it points us to a historic event, one that really happened. God creates man in his image, and then they fall away, and they start to sin. And the sin multiplies, and the people multiply. You get to Genesis chapter 6, and the Lord like looks at the earth and goes, every single one of these people, all I see is wickedness in their hearts. Like, I'm done. And so are they. And so he basically tells a guy named Noah, he says, you got to start building a boat. And then the rain, in that case, the rains come down and the flood comes up. Everybody's house goes flat. He kills everybody. It's a picture of God's judgment against wickedness. Now I know you're thinking, well, Pastor Mike, you know, God put the rainbow in the sky and said, here's my covenant with you. I will never drown everybody again. Yeah, but then not long after, he says, yeah, but I'm still coming back to judge everybody. It's just not going to be rain and flood this time. And so this, when Jesus says, the one who rightly relates himself to him, right, Romans 10:9, right? If you confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. From what? From the wrath to come. And if you call him Lord and don't obey him, you're a poser. And so you're like going to be find yourself like outside the ark. And you know, it's interesting in that ark story that, I mean, right, what happens is he taps Noah, says build an ark, and then Noah ends up getting on the ark with his three sons, like Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their four wives, total of eight people, right, are given a pass on God's destruction. That's called God's grace. And when Jesus is talking to us, you know what he's saying? Build an ark. And he said, I chose you to be on the ark. Get on the ark. And then you get all those animals in like 150 days of, oof. Did you miss that part? 150 days. That's how long they were on the ark with it. Okay. Our choice in this regard, it has consequences, right? So these are great high callings, and they're very difficult, right? To make him Lord of your life, to get rid of the you're not the boss of me, and to choose to obey everything he's told us, and to surrender and submit to the process of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And it could be overwhelming until we think about two things. One is going from being just brand new Christian, so far from God, nowhere near like Jesus. Every single one of us, when we meet Jesus, have a lot of work to do. And every single Christian walks through a lot of work. And so it's not something to be overwhelmed by because he's able and he walks through us with it. But the second thing is, if you're going to dig a foundation, how do you do it? One shovel full at a time. And so I would offer to you this little exercise. I've been thinking about this for myself this week, which is to look at my life and to just kind of ask the question, is Jesus really Lord of all my life? That might be worth like 15 minutes of thought. And I'll bet if you're a list maker like I am, I bet you could list a couple things in your life where the evidence is he's really not Lord of that part of your life. I can give you examples, but I don't think I need to. You know what I'm talking about, right? That little corner of your life where, you know that you're maintaining control of that and you haven't surrendered it. Pick one of those and pray that the Lord will help you surrender it. Just one. And maybe there's an area in your life where you know what Jesus has been telling you. We're kind of talking about this earlier in a Sunday school class about wisdom and decision making. Is often, we know what decision we're supposed to make. We just don't like want to make it, right? Yeah, just find that one thing in your life where Jesus has said, you know, I mean, and they could be like big projects. You know, like when he says, let no unwholesome thought come out of your mouth. Maybe they're lifelong habits. Maybe that rocks like really big, like a way you think. You know, maybe it's judgmental thoughts or negative thoughts or maybe it's fear, maybe it's anger, maybe it's lust, maybe it's a substance, whatever it is, pick one and say, I'm going to start chipping at this rock. And start chipping at that rock. And then all along the way, know that the target, the objective is this wonderful transformation. That, look, you may be like struggling right now as a caterpillar, but like you're like a monarch butterfly. Actually, I guess we probably overuse that in the church because monarch butterflies probably have a simple little dumb life that is real short, right? But they are pretty. But the idea is he has prepared an incredible and beautiful future for us. I don't know about you, but I find this word powerful and challenging. And so we need to pray about it. Let's do that. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord Jesus, help us to say that, Lord Jesus, and mean it and understand it. That you truly are Lord of our lives. And that when we struggle for control, that what we need to do is to quickly move to surrender. Father, we know that you've called us to obedience. Jesus, you've been clear in so many things for us to do. Help us to pick that one area of our life that you bring to mind even right now and decide that we're going to obey, knowing that in our sinful flesh we will fall away and need to get up and do it over again to learn and to be grown by you. And Father, I pray for all of us to understand that the life you've called us to is a life that changes every day. Father, I think of a friend I met years ago in a men's breakfast who, with anguish on his face, quoted that verse in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul saying, I die every day. Lord, it hurts to leave the things of this flesh behind and to come to you. But the reward is so elegant and so beautiful. Help us to step into that process and hold on to it for the rest of our lives in this flesh, that we might bring you glory, that we might be able to see your great hand at work, that we might celebrate with you the kingdom fruit of our lives. Help us and walk with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.